Brethren, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, let's begin our reading. From verse 26, we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. So read from verse 26, so you know where the message is coming from, and to be familiar with what has taken place in the history of the church. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Let's stop our reading there at that point and turn to the Lord in prayer before considering His Word. Our gracious God, we do thank You for the help that You have provided unto us thus far, that You have truly enabled us to worship You, meditate upon Your Word, and to look upon the skies and look at Your what a wonderful God You are, and to understand that You have revealed Yourself so wonderfully through the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might come to the understanding of the gospel and repent of our sins and to believe in Him for our salvation. Father, we thank You that many of us in this congregation will be able to acknowledge that we do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We pray now, Father, even as we come as this part of this worship hour to consider Your Word, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, help the preacher and help the hearers, that we together will be able to know the power of Your Word, that we would be able to know the dealings of the Spirit of God in our hearts, that our eyes would be opened, that we might receive Your Word gladly. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the glory of Your name. Amen. Now, brethren, keep that portion of God's Word opened before you. Now, my title for this sermon for this morning is what hinders me from being baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, it was a question this Gentile, of whom we read in the scripture, has asked many centuries ago when he was confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What keeps me from submitting to the ordinance of baptism? Now, that was his question. Now, it is the very question that many people ask when they are confronted with the gospel and when they come to the understanding of it and repent of sin, of their sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do ask the question, what hinders me from being baptized? And this Gentile who came to that point in his life, and he asked this all-important question, to which Philip gave him the answers. And we see in that passage that this man received the baptism, went through the ordinance of baptism as a profession of his faith. Now, it is this we are going to consider this morning from Acts chapter 8. So let me invite you then to consider three questions briefly this morning about the man of whom we read in this passage. The first question is this: who was this questioner? Who was this man of whom we read here in this passage? We read in Acts 8 in verse 27 about this man. Is a man from Ethiopia. He was from the land of Ethiopia. It's a country in Africa which is called by that name even today. It was called as the Kingdom of Nubia in ancient times and was governed by a succession of queens who bore the title, the name, the Candace, of which we read in the passage. We also understand from the text here that the Ethiopian was also a eunuch. In other words, an emasculated man. In the pagan world, this condition qualified the person for high office, as eunuchs were trusted to oversee some parts of royal courts that required high security, such as treasuries. Now, our text tells us that this man was of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. He was a man with authority and power. He was also rich as a result of his position under the queen. It was for that reason he was able to make this long journey to Jerusalem. We read in the passage that he traveled in a chariot, probably a luxury chariot, though would have overlooked looked like the one that you would have seen in the movie Ben-Hur, that the Romans were using there. Now, the text here in chapter 8 also informs us that he had come to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, this is significant, as it tells us that something about his religious beliefs, as we know already from the text, that this man was not a Jew, but a Gentile. Why then was he in Jerusalem? To worship the Jehovah God of the Jews. The truth is that he was a proselyte who now worshipped Jehovah God, but still considered as a Gentile by the Jews. It is his religious beliefs which brought him to Jerusalem to worship God. The law of Moses, however, excluded emasculated men from the assembly of the Lord, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. Though he was a proselyte and made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God, he was not able to go beyond the court of the Gentiles. The law of Moses barred him from doing that. He was a God-fearer, but doubly excluded by his race and physical defect from the worshipping of the community of Israel. Now, are you trapped? You need to think about it. Are you trapped by spiritual defects that keep you at arm's length from God? Now, there is something else about this man of whom we read in this chapter. He was the first Gentile to to be converted to Christ in the history of Christianity. It is interesting to observe how Luke, who wrote the book, places this man's conversion story in chapter 8. Prior to this man's story, the writer records how the gospel arrived in Samaria. Already the gospel has penetrated into Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 1, 8, on the day of Pentecost, and the promised Spirit of God arrived to begin His widespread gospel ministry. Now, as a result, 3,000 souls were converted to Christ, which was an extraordinary work of God, a revival of religion, which indicates the historical, redemptive, religious transition which is taking place according to the Old Testament teachings at the dawn of New Covenant era. Now, this is a significant change that one cannot ignore. Anyone who interprets the book of Acts without realizing the significant historical and theological change would do much harm to the teaching of the book. Now, the gospel, having been first preached in Jerusalem, as it should be according to the promise that is given by our Lord in Acts 1:8, must now come to Samaria. The first 13 verses of chapter 8 tells us how the gospel penetrated into Samaria, and through the preaching of Philip, many were brought into the kingdom of God. In verse 14, we read, the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word. The incident of the Gentile Ethiopian eunuch coming to Christ, recorded here in verses 26 to 40, is sandwiched between two historical events, the conversion of the Samaritans and the conversion of the Apostle Paul, recorded in chapter 9. Now, Philip, who brought the gospel to Samaria, was also used by God in the life of this man of whom we read here in this chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch. So here we have a man who was the first Gentile convert in the history of the church. Is this name would go down in history for every reader of the Bible to take notice. He was the first believer in Ethiopia, in Africa. Legends say that he was the first evangelist in that part of the world, but we do not have concrete evidence to prove that. Now, that much we can say about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, secondly, let's consider the question, how was the gospel introduced to this man? How was the gospel introduced to this man? The eunuch, as we saw, was a Gentile proselyte, a worshipper of Jehovah God, like Lydia was, a Gentile brought to the understanding of the Jewish worship. In addition, we can rightly assume that he had a strong commitment to Judaism, making a journey to Jerusalem to worship God in those days was no small effort. Now, I do not think that it was the only time that this man visited Jerusalem. Surely he would have come to this city previously and many times. If he had been in that city before, he would have surely heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His death and about His resurrection. He would have heard about the apostles and their radical revolutionary ministry at the time of the eunuch's arrival in Jerusalem. The headline news was the ministry and the martyrdom of Stephen and of the widespread persecution of the church led by this man called Saul. Now, if the eunuch was strongly committed to Judaism, he would have asked questions about the coming Messiah. Surely he would have asked questions about Jesus' ministry and the amazing events which took place on the day of Pentecost. Who gave him the scroll of Isaiah? Did he purchase it in Jerusalem? Did someone give it to him? Now, it wasn't easy in those days for anyone to own a scroll of Scripture. It would be very expensive to purchase in those days. It was possible as the man, being wealthy, was able to secure a copy for himself in Jerusalem. Now, but who prompted him to read the messianic passages of the book? Did he hear the preaching of Peter? Did he hear conversions or conversations among people about Jesus as it was taught in that town and in Jerusalem? Surely, we would like to have the answers to all these questions. Now, one thing we know for sure is that none of these things happen by accident. There is no accident as far as all what God has done and is doing in this world. This man was led by God alone to do all what he did in his life. Here he is seated on his chariot and is keenly reading the scroll of Isaiah, trying to understand the message in that book. Unaware to him was what God was doing through his spirit. An angel of the Lord at that very moment spoke to Philip, and he commanded him to go to south along the road which goes down to Gaza. Philip immediately obeyed and found himself on the desert road, exactly on the spot where the eunuch was traveling on his chariot returning home. How do you explain this? Earlier, when Philip found himself in Samaria, that did not happen that way. We can safely say that Philip left Jerusalem due to intense persecution and he went to Samaria to minister God's word. We are not told Philip was divinely directed to Samaria. But here in the case of eunuch, we are clearly told that he was directed by an angel of the Lord in verse 26 and by the Holy Spirit in verses 29 and later in 39 in that chapter. Now, this was purely the direct supernatural work of God. One moment Philip was elsewhere, and when he obeyed the angel's command, the next moment he was supernaturally transformed to the spot where the eunuch was on his chariot. Now, it must have been thrilling to the heart of Philip to see this man reading the scroll of Isaiah. How do we know that? The text says, "And Philip ran towards the chariot according to the command of the Holy Spirit, and he heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet." Philip could not help asking the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading, man?" The answer came in double quick time. "How can I? Unless someone guides me, someone explains this to me." Now, the eunuch must have been reading Isaiah for some time on the chariot and trying to his best ability to understand the meaning of the passage. But he was not able to grasp the meaning of this prophecy of Isaiah. So he asked Philip to sit next to him on the chariot and to explain the passage. Well, the passage the eunuch was reading is Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8, where we read, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, this is a messianic prophecy about the coming of Messiah. The eunuch wanted to know who guessed the prophet was speaking. We read in the passage, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from the scripture, preached Jesus to the eunuch." It's a beautiful verse in this passage. Philip used this portion of the Bible about Jesus and took him through all the Old Testament passages which speak about Jesus and led this man to Christ. Philip taught him about the life of Jesus. He taught him about the suffering of Christ in this world and about the cross. He taught him about Jesus' preaching ministry as well as about eternal life that he is able to give as he died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Yes, Philip would have spoken and explained about these things to the eunuch, about Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. Philip would have persuaded this religious Gentile eunuch to forsake his sin and surrender himself to Christ for his salvation. Philip would have preached the gospel powerfully to this man on that day. Now the eunuch, then seeing some water nearby, water which is sufficient to baptize a person, asked him this important question: what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Then the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it is not a slogan that the eunuch used to profess his faith in Christ. It shows that the man had received sufficient teaching about Jesus and gave credible evidence of his faith to Philip, who is in turn seeing such a convincing faith, and he gladly baptized him on that day. The questioner of this chapter declared his new found freedom from sin and faith in Jesus Christ by asking, what keeps me from being baptized? Have you ever asked that question in your life? Wonderful question to ask. It is only a question a person is able to ask if the Holy Spirit works in his heart through his word. And the person desires to profess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before all. It was exactly this man who did that on that day. What a wonderful question and what a wonderful answer that Philip gave. And here we see the man coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a final question is this: what means did God use in the conversion of the eunuch? What means did God use in the conversion of the eunuch? We know from the scriptures when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord always is pleased to use various means that he has established in order that they can be drawn to Christ by his Spirit. There are at least three things that we can say that God used in the life of this man to bring him to Christ. First of all, he used a human instrument to preach the word of God to him. And in this case, it was Philip, one of the first deacons of the church. A man was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was chosen to take the gospel to Samaria and to the first Gentile convert. We must never underestimate God's work through his chosen preachers in the hearts and the lives of people. God uses people to do that. We read in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Philip opened his mouth and he preached Christ to him. God uses human instruments to preach the word to the sinners. It is not only the responsibility, brethren, of the preachers to do that, that every individual Christian has a responsibility to take the message of the cross, the message of Christ to all men. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to speak about Christ to our family members, friends, and those in workplaces. The preachers and pastors, those who are called to proclaim the word in public, they do have this unique ministry to take the gospel to all men. But all Christians have been given the mandate not to keep quiet, but to speak openly about the Lord Jesus Christ with all people. The sinners out there, just like this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And they are there, confused, not knowing what to do in life, not having that peace and joy in Christ in life. And recently, in our South Island in Australia, there was a church established, a church for atheists, and they worship on Sunday. People who do not believe in God, who do not accept the existence of God, having a church to worship on Sunday, it is a church for atheists. You can see how the man's brain is thoroughly messed up. It's completely blinded by the devil. That's why the scripture says he's without discernment. His eyes were darkened. His heart's absolutely confused. He doesn't know what he is doing. They are all being led astray by the evil one. They are waiting to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord used Philip to speak with this Ethiopian eunuch. Just as you and I have that responsibility to take the gospel everywhere. Here in Pennsylvania, the area where God has chosen you to worship and to labor. And to here in New Zealand, God has given a work for us and through us to the Indians, the Sri Lankans, the Malaysian Indians, and in every other place. As God leads us by His Spirit to preach the word to all men, that we must be willing, ready, and go out and to share the good news of the gospel with people. And Philip was willing to do that. He was ready to go. And with all joy and gladness, he opened up the scriptures to this man. And the Lord Himself worked in his life and turned him towards heaven. Well, God uses human instruments to preach the word. It is our responsibility to gather as a church to do that. God has chosen us and given us the mandate, the commission that is given in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. It is our work, brethren. Secondly, we notice here, there's also that God specifically used the Word of God as an instrument. The Word of God is God's Word. It is powerful. It's a life-changing message that it brings to people. It explains to us about God and reveals Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are God's Word. It is powerful. That is our primary source for the gospel preaching. It is the Word of God that we must use to preach the gospel. That is an instrument that God has given. It's a means that God has given. And God uses it. Now notice here the eunuch was reading the scroll of Isaiah. But he was without understanding. He was searching the scriptures. He was looking for help. I'm sure he would have prayed to God. God, help me to understand this. I want to know who you are. And I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. Reading and reading the scriptures and praying to God. Well, the Lord alone is able to open the eyes of any man when he comes to read the scriptures. Here we see the Lord working. He worked in Philip. Commissioned Philip to go to this man and to open up the scriptures. And Philip spoke about Christ from all the Old Testament passages to convince him that the Messiah of whom the Old Testament speaks of is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the scripture was used wonderfully by God to work in this man's life. Now that is the second instrument that God used. But there is a third one of which we must speak of. That God used the Spirit of God to open the heart of this man to Christ. the third person of the Trinity, was used in order to open this man's heart to Christ. The Bible teaches God works through the Word and the Spirit. We must never separate these two. There are some Christians who believe that it's only the Holy Spirit that God uses as an instrument to convert people. And they deny the use of the Word. I'm sure some of you are familiar about that Christian group that believes that. Primitive Baptists believe that. But God uses the Word and the Spirit, not one or the other, or the one without the other, the both. And the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to bring people to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we read everywhere in the Bible. Here's a clear example where the man was reading the Scriptures and he did not have understanding. God used Philip to explain the portions of Scripture to him. When the Spirit of God working through Philip, as he opened his mouth to speak, and God using the Word of God to reveal himself in Christ to this man, where the man's eyes and his hearts were opened to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God works in the Bible. The same way that God worked in the life of Lydia. Here's a few women who were meeting on the riverside to pray. And the Apostle Paul went there. And he preached the gospel to them. And we read in that passage, the Lord opened the heart of the Lydia. Now, we didn't say that the Spirit opened, but it is the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, worked in that woman's heart and helped her to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. And this man was brought to God through the Holy Spirit. We have in John, in the case of Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." This Old Testament theologian did not have an understanding of the gospel. He did not know how it works. He thought he is close to God and nearer to God than anyone else. But he was without Christ. And Jesus said, "It is not according to your works, but it's I must work from above. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. It is not a man's work. It is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who plants the seed of faith in any person's life. And that is how they come to the light of the gospel and to have life eternal in Jesus Christ." And the Spirit of God works in people's heart. And He uses the Word of God. And we see all three, the human instrument and the Word of God and the Spirit of God being used in the conversion of this eunuch, who asked the question, "What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized?" The Lord God blessed him with salvation on that day. And he professed his faith in Jesus Christ through baptism on that day. I know there are people here in this congregation who have gone through the same experience. There's no different to what this man or Lydia or Nicodemus had gone through in life. It's exactly in the same way that we experience this in our life, that there may be others here. You have heard the gospel, you have been in this congregation, you have heard about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, His life ministry, His death and burial and resurrection. But yet, you may be like this Ethiopian eunuch, still without understanding, struggling to know how to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe struggling in your heart, "Oh Lord, give me deliverance." What is the answer the Bible gives? That you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell you, you just wait patiently, it'll happen to you one day. The Bible doesn't tell you that, well, you can go on for a few more years, then something will happen in your life. It says now, repent. As you hear about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, that you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, the one who died on that cross for your sins. He has paid the penalty of sins of all His people on that cross. He has left nothing. He has completed the atoning work for which God sent Him into this world. A perfect work. Once and for all, that Christ has paid the penalty for all our sins. And it is in Christ that we must believe for our salvation. It is He who accomplished salvation for us. He has done that absolutely a perfect work, meeting all the demands of God, keeping the law in His life, that He has become our sin bearer on that cross. It is in Him we must believe in our salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. You recognize that you stand before God and being condemned, guilty, awaiting the judgment of God. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself but to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's God is showing His mercy through Christ to you. It is only through Christ that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have peace and joy. The Bible says, and Christ says, come unto me and repent and believe in me for your salvation without delay. You don't have to wait for tomorrow. You don't have to wait till someone comes and speaks with you. As you hear the words of Christ, He says, come, repent and believe in me for your salvation, and the Lord saves you. All that you got to do is to cast yourself into the hands of that merciful God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say that I believe in you, Lord. I believe in you. It is in you there is mercy and forgiveness of sins, that you in whom I believe. I come to you and believe in you for my salvation. Then all your troubles would be over. Your eyes would be open to know that eternal life that the Lord is able to bless you with through Christ Jesus. Would you do that? The Ethiopian man, he searched for answers. He found Christ. He was freed from his sin, blessed with salvation. You must do the same, just like many others in this congregation. The Lord be pleased to save you from your sins, bless you with eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the every incident that where we have been reminded of a conversion of people, where You worked in a mighty way to bring individuals to Yourself through the proclamation of the gospel. We thank You, Father, for this Ethiopian eunuch and for his salvation. For many others in this congregation. But you also pray, if there's anyone who is without Christ here this morning, that you would bring all their struggles to an end, that you would work in them by your Holy Spirit, Father, to help them and to enable them to turn towards you, that they might recognize, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ there is salvation for any sinner, that they might come to faith in Christ. May it please you, O Lord, to do that not only in this place, in every place where the gospel is proclaimed, even in this Lord's day, that may sinners be drawn to your feet. May your name be exalted, even through the preaching of the gospel. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.